Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
1 Samuel 17. Let us give our reverent attention to this God's inerrant and infallible word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damanim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there was a camp. There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another, and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one's man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David, with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his back and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. The story of David and Goliath. Kids, you've been waiting for this, haven't you? I've been waiting for it. If anyone knows anything about David, It is that he killed the giant Goliath. Even in popular culture, there are still quite a few number of references to this. When a small school, an obscure football team, meets a storied program, the overwhelming favorites, the sportscasters, will often call it a David and Goliath battle. A recent bestseller book was published a few years ago with the title David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And the author, according to the book cover, challenges how we think about obstacles and disadvantages and invites us to see this story as the first story of overcoming the odds. There are even self-help books entitled How to Slay the Goliaths in Your Life, putting us in the position of David. There's a hero if you just look inside yourself. Well, these ways of universalizing the story of David and Goliath, insofar as they get us to pay attention to the original text, might be helpful. But it is not to be placed on a continuum of other stories in which an unexpected hero arrives. That is to say, David is not to be read as the first one to do the improbable, to go against the odds. Like the water boy from the sideline who puts on his helmet and uniform and leads his team to victory. And Goliath does not stand for any general adversity we face. You see, the heart of this story is in verse 46. And it is from David's mouth when he says that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. If you don't understand that this story is meant to lead us to God as the God of salvation, then you have completely missed the boat. That's what it's about. The battle is the Lord's. God is a God of salvation. The story is written that we might put our faith not in ourselves and our own resources and wherewithal, but in the Lord and His anointed. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. Firstly, the giant out to kill. Secondly, the shepherd who comes in the name of the Lord. And finally, comfort in our conqueror. Firstly, the giant out to kill. Verse 1, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. This battle line is about 13 miles west of Bethlehem. Now, the Philistines have a long-standing conflict with Israel, their next-door neighbors. You remember that early in the story of 1 Samuel, they had in fact captured the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of Israel, and brought it back to their own lands to be housed in the temple of their God. During that time, many plagues broke out in the land of Philistia, so the Philistines were forced to send the Ark back to its home in Israel. But apparently they do not remember this for very long because they continue to come up against the covenant's people in warfare and in battle. Earlier, Jonathan had helped his father Saul in driving them back to the coastlands, but the nation once again musters its forces to come up against the sons of Jacob. This time, they have a new weapon, a secret weapon, well, actually, a not-so-secret weapon, in a man named Goliath. Goliath of Gath, his very name sounds intimidating and menacing to Israel. His height was 6 cubits and a span, somewhere probably between 9 and 10 feet tall. The tallest person I've seen in real life is probably about 7 feet high, and even then I was craning my neck. But 9 to 10 feet tall, that must be simply a mammoth height, a mountain of a man. Who wants to go toe-to-toe with this colossal warrior? But it's not only in his height. You'll notice that more than his stature is described, it's actually his armor that's delineated in detail. It's what he wears and carries, the armor and weapons that are in his hand. It gives us a sense almost of his invincibility. What are these armaments? A helmet of bronze on his head. This bronze that probably gleams in the sun and sends shivers down the spines of the armies of Israel. Then there's his spear. Its iron head weighs more than 15 pounds. And the shaft is compared to a weaver's beam. In other words, it's made to strike with powerful accuracy. A javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. All this bronze helmet, bronze javelin, bronze armor on the legs, bronze coat of mail, which is itself more than 100 pounds. One close reader asks, why the continual harping on bronze? And the best answer is likely that the word for bronze in the original is very closely related to the word for serpent. Bronze is both verbally and visually related to the snake, to the dragon, so to speak. What you are seeing in Goliath is not simply a warrior who is armed to the hilt, but you are seeing the very seed of the serpent in embodied form. Another description, part of the description, bears this out. And that's the coat of mail that he wears in verse 5. This can be rendered a coat of scales. The scales, normally used of fish and other reptilian creatures. For instance, Ezekiel chapter 24, when the Lord judges and defeats Pharaoh, who's pictured as this giant crocodile or sea monster, he says, I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your stream stick to your scales, and I'll draw you up out of the midst of your streams with all the fish of your streams that stick to your scales. Pharaoh, the king of the prince of Egypt, the king of Egypt, was an enemy of the Lord, and he really resembles Satan himself. Similarly with Goliath, he's more than a human figure, although he's certainly that. But he is presented and described as a champion who carries in himself the enmity, the animosity against the seed of the woman, the seed of promise. You can see this not only in what we see of Goliath, but what we hear from Goliath as well. He is not a silent giant. He defies the ranks of Israel. Verse 10, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. His aim is to bring reproach upon the people of God, which is very much the satanic purpose as well, isn't it? Verse 43, he curses David by his gods. You see, he's not simply the consummate bully. He is out to bring shame upon the covenant nation, defying and cursing those whom God has promised to bless. What can the source of this be but the prince of darkness, Grim, the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself? Jesus says of Satan in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Out to deceive, out to destroy, that's who the arch enemy is. And that's who he continues to be even now. And so Goliath throws down the gauntlet and says, choose a man for yourself. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if we fight and I win, then you will be our servants and slaves. The more Goliath speaks, the more he threatens, the more Israel shrinks back in terror and in fear. 40 days he does this. For 40 days he spews his threats and spite against the ranks. Morning and evening, there is no response. Now let's stop and put ourselves back into the army boots of the soldiers in Israel. As you hear this threat, as you hear what Goliath does in challenging someone to step forward, who would you think that Israel might send to do battle against this champion giant? Well, who's the tallest in their ranks? You remember Saul. King Saul, the first thing we learn about him is that he was head and shoulders above his brothers. And you remember that one of the reasons that Israel had asked for a king like the other nations, according to chapter 8, verse 20, it is so that he might go out before us and fight our battles. They see the pressing threats against them, and they're alarmed, and they want a leader who would defend them and protect them. The Philistines are a clear and present danger. And so naturally, Saul would be the choice to fight for Israel. Samuel himself had declared of him, there is none like him among the people. If Goliath is their tallest, the Philistines' biggest, then let's send our biggest into the fray. But where is Saul in this showdown? Where is he found? The text tells us in verse 11 that he is, so to speak, wetting his pants in dread along with the rest of the armies of Israel. He himself is afraid, in terror, and alarmed. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And so Saul zealously wants to find someone, anyone, who will go out to battle. There is the giant out to kill, but secondly, the shepherd who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 12. Now, David. Now, we're used to hearing the word now in connection with the gospel in the New Testament. But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed. But now, we have received grace and reconciliation. Here is a now in the Old Testament that signifies a great turning point. But now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse. The narrator introduces David as he introduces so many, as the Old Testament introduces so many in its story, by his genealogy and family. And the fact that he's in the tribe of Judah should perk our ears, cause us to pay attention. For if you remember way back to the blessing of Jacob of his sons, do you remember what he says of Judah? Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He has stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an all lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The genealogy of Judah narrows to a house in Bethlehem, the house of Jesse. And from there narrows even more specifically to this one man, David, who emerges. Now Jesse, in verse 12, is already old and advanced in years. We can maybe make the connection between Abraham, who had also been old when he had sired that son of laughter, Isaac. But Jesse doesn't know it until Samuel has shown up and anointed David to be the king. And even after that, evidently, Jesse doesn't treat David as someone special, because we find David doing what he's always done, caring for the sheep in the fields. Jesse, who in chapter 16 had not even named the name of David, saying, oh yeah, we have one more young boy out there, now focuses on David as a runt of the litter who serves his other sons, his older sons. So we have David. What is he doing in this account? Verse 15, he's running back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David is that quintessential young man who darts from place to place with seeming inexhaustible energy. And he starts conversing with his older brothers, doesn't he? Hey, how's it going out here? What's happening? Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah. As he's talking with them, he hears this voice thunder from the valley below. And David hears it, and his brothers relate to him. Hey, get a load of this. Have you seen this Philistine, this Goliath who has come up? All Israel trembles at his presence. Look back at chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Everyone who describes Goliath to David sees from the perspective of the flesh, according to man's viewpoint. Is there one who is not going to see with this eye of the flesh, who's going to see Goliath as God sees him and views him? David's first words, quoted by the narrator in verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's brothers the comrades in arms, have gone on and on about Goliath and his muscles, Goliath and his stature, Goliath and his javelin and spear and armor. David's not ignorant of those things. He sees the same Goliath that they do. But notice that David does not size Goliath up in terms of human measurements and calculations. What terms and measurements does he use? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Full of bravado, braggadocio, yes. But the first thing that David says of him is that he's uncircumcised. That is, he's outside of the circle of the chosen race. That he is outside of the covenants of grace. Uncircumcised in flesh, yes, and pointing to the uncircumcision of his heart as well. He may stand 3 meters tall. He may carry the better part of the Philistine armory with him. But before David sees his stature, he sees Goliath standing in relationship to God, to his covenant, to his word. In other words, who does this Gentile think he is, maligning and defying the armies of the living God? You see, David is not ashamed of the Lord. And he's going to speak of the power of the Lord, not only to his brothers, but then to Saul. Verse 37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And in this account, it's really David's faith that shines from beginning to end. David goes from faith to faith. It is a faith that endures hostility and hatred, even his own brothers. Look at verse 28. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Eliab, in berating David, sounds a lot like Goliath, doesn't he? With its accusing, "Why have you come?" Echoing Goliath, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle?" He demeans David's normal work of keeping a few sheep and his own sense of self-worth. "I know your presumption." What is Eliab reacting to in those verses? He's reacting to what David has said in verse 26. He's reacting to David's confession of faith. You see, hearing of the Lord, hearing of the armies of the living God, did nothing for Eliab. Instead, David's faith is the occasion for scorn and derision among his own brothers. A preview even of the Lord Jesus as well from John chapter 7, for not even his brothers believed in him. But David's faith is not only in word and in talk, but it is in deed and in truth. And so David goes to Saul, and notice what he says. Verse 32. "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Coming from a teenage boy who's likely somewhat scrawny at this point, Saul laughs. "How can you, a youth, even presume to take the first step against this man of war who spent decades perfecting the art of doing others harm. You're not even a junior cadet. And here is a master in the art of war. He's going to school you. He's going to slay you. But David then reasons from the lesser to the greater. In essence, if I was given ability, protection from the Lord and the sheep pastures, how much more when it comes to the flock of the people of God? How much more for those who are the chosen race, those whom God has called as his sheep? After trying on Saul's armor, notice Saul is trying to fight fire with fire in verse 38. If Goliath has a helmet of bronze, then David should wear a helmet and coat of mail as well. The text tells us he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. The picture in my mind is kind of like a little boy who tries on his father's shoes, way too big for him, and he runs and stumbles in the hallway. Here is David with his armor, seemingly stumbling about. I can't go with these. And in other words, we can read, I do not need these. He takes off that armor and he leaves. The psalmist says, for not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. David stops by a small brook, picks up 5 smooth stones, places them in his pouch. He walks through the encampment of the Israelites. No one blinks an eye. He's been coming back and forth. But then he stumbles and walks onto the battlefield. And everyone says, what in the world? Where are you going? What are you doing? David, get back here this instant. Seeing this figure approaching him, the Philistine, as he's called throughout this passage, rushes toward David. Goliath moves forward. His brother has despised him. Saul has spoken down to him. And now, for the third time, David is assaulted with the insults of another. And this time, this insult involves the cursing of the Philistine. The Philistines cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Let's do this thing. You're going to be roadkill by the time I'm finished with you. That's what the giant, that's what Goliath is saying to David. And undoubtedly, the Philistine is licking his chops to see how easy it will be. Quickly dispatch the shepherd boy and go home for an early celebratory dinner. You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Notice, it's not just between me and you, and it's even not between your people and my people, but it's also between your gods and my God. Earlier, the Ark of the Covenant positioned in the house of Dagon. What happens to Dagon? He falls flat on his face before the Ark, before the glory of Israel. The God who Goliath worships, Goliath is going to end up exactly like him. David then dashes and makes a beeline toward the giant. He slings that stone, whirls it about, flings it toward Goliath, and it hits him. Square in the front, sinking and to his forehead. The giant falls to the ground. Just like Dagon, who had fallen face down before the ark of the Lord, now Goliath has become like what he has worshipped. His God has been put to death and slain by the presence of the Lord. David comes to the Philistine, prevails over him. And notice again the emphasis in verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not with the earthly weapons does David triumph, but in the name of the Lord. In the book of Daniel, there is a small stone that also comes to topple a giant. The giant's statue of Nebuchadnezzar that he had built, symbolizing all the empires, all the nations of the world. The small stone from the brook is God's stone of weakness. But because it's God's stone, it's one of power and of triumph. So finally, comfort in our conqueror. What is the point of this story? Well, very simply, it is the anointed of the Lord, David, defeating the accuser adversary, Goliath, as a portrait, as a preview of Jesus Christ defeating Satan and all the hosts of darkness. I'll say it again. This is a preview of the Lord Jesus Christ triumphing over the prince of darkness. And so who are we in this account? Who are we in this story? Well, I think we're in verse 11. We're part of the armies of Israel along with Saul, who hear the presence of the enemy and his threats and are dismayed and greatly afraid, realizing our own fundamental helplessness against the enemy, against the adversary. When we are confronted with Satan and his tremendous sway and potency, we realize we are no match for him. But there is a man who's going to step out on the battlefield on our behalf. There is a shepherd who is going to come to aid the weak and the helpless. He saw that there was no man and wondered there was no one to intercede, that his own arm brought salvation and his righteousness upheld him. We hear the gospel even in a way from David's own lips when he says to Saul, "Fear not, I will fight." That is the Lord Jesus who declares to us, "Fear not, I will fight and I have fought." Because this story has Genesis 3:15 written all over it. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." There is an anointed one who comes to subdue the adversary. Not a lot of noise coming from the camps of Israel during those 40 days. But I can't imagine the shout of celebration and jubilation when David stood over the giants, took his sword and cut off his head. Could you imagine the tremendous shout of relief and of joy? We who were condemned to die are now victors and conquerors. Beloved of the Lord, you have a king who, without a sword in his hand, dealt Satan, sin, and death a death blow. A king who by himself entered the fray. A king who alone gave his back to the smiters and his cheek to those who pull out the beard. A king who came into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, save us, O Lord, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ has triumphed over all our and God's enemies. What possibly can we fear? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you who did not spare your Son, but gave him up for us all, how will you not with him freely give us all things? And so having heard your word, we pray that we might take heart, be encouraged, and know the confidence that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.